The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
As you know, this month of February, we've been pursuing an examination of what the Scripture says in regard to marriage and singleness and sexuality. And I've certainly had fun with the series. In fact, after last week's message, I had several guys high-five me, and one guy offered to buy me breakfast. So must be hitting a note somewhere. Some of fellas, I feel it. Hey, this morning, though, we have with us some special guests. Now, the guests with us this morning, this is Roger and Jan Orner. Let's give them a welcome for being up here this morning. So, Roger and Jan have been at the church, like, forever. And you both have played a number of roles here. In fact, Roger was very integral in this building being built in regard to your whole background with construction experience. You were very beneficial with that. He served as an elder. You guys have led Bible studies together. Jan, you've helped mentor women and lead women. And currently, right now, your role at Sand Hills is you guys lead the marriage mentoring process at Sand Hills. Now, the marriage mentoring thing, we recommend to all couples. It's not just for, you know, troubled marriages. It's for pre-marriage. It's for people who want marriage enrichment. My wife and I went through it. It was great. In fact, Roger and Jan were the ones who led us through that. One of the things we've done recently to make it easier for you to sign up is, in fact, if you take out your app, I hope you've downloaded the Sand Hills Community Church app. But if you go to our app and open it up, and then we've got kind of these sections here that say welcome, connect to God, connect to each other, and connect to our community. If you click on the connect to each other button, one of the options there will be marriage mentoring, and you can click on that, and it'll take you through the sign-up process. And in fact, we've even got a community group led by Talman and Laura Herbert that's going to be pursuing some of the stuff we do in our marriage mentoring. But I think it'll be great, but what's really great is you guys are going to give us a little sneak peek of marriage mentoring right now as you guys are going to mentor us a little bit, perhaps. So let me pray for you, and we look forward to hearing what you have to say. Father, thank you for Roger and Jan, who serve so faithfully here. And it's our prayer this morning that you will fill them so much with your Holy Spirit, you'll overflow through them speaking to us. We thank you for this in your holy name. Amen.
Yes, we do marriage mentoring, and we love working with couples. The main reason is because we are far from being a perfect couple, and we are still in progress after we'll celebrate our 40th this year. And so we're still working on our marriage. So we hope that what we're sharing this morning will be encouragement to you, that even though marriage takes work, it's worth it. And
so what we have to share is almost 40 years of mistakes, and hopefully you can learn from that. But we have one point we have to make. A lot of what we're going to talk about is the same as Jeff talked about the last 2 weeks, but for the record, he's had our notes since December. So, no, more seriously, we're all pulling from the Bible. The truth. So how can you not duplicate when you're taking application and bring it down to earth? The other side of it is there's some of you are going to say, you're talking on marriage. What does that have to do with me? All of you over there. You have your own, there's others. You have friends, relationships. Everything we're going to share about pertains to relationship. It just takes on a totally different dynamic when you're married because you can't hide from anything or it's very difficult. And so those things that you get revealed, you're going, I didn't know that. And that's the reality of it, and you got to work through that. So what we'd like to do is, number one, commitment. We need to talk about the commitment in marriage, and then the fact that temptations and sin pop up that really put an obstacle in the way. And then, as Jeff alluded to a couple weeks ago, we want to talk a little bit more in love and respect and how it plays out in your life. And we'll play a live 3D video for you of our own situation. And then communication. How do you come through all that with communication? Because it's just really such a key. But we'd like to start by sharing a quote.
Yes, I'm going to read a quote. Our society is such that a person in love fails to get past the shiny veneer and discover the idiosyncrasies, the warts, the psychosis of their potential spouse, the ways in which they are crazy. Even when preceded by years of dating, the curtain is pulled back only after vows have been exchanged. The real life sets in and exposes expectations, personality quirks, and manifestation of past hurts that can form a toxic brew. A vicious cycle of reactions and overreactions that severely test or even can destroy the relationship.
So who could tell me where in the Bible that's found? Actually, It's from a book, Why You Will Marry the Wrong Person. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. No, the reality is it's a very pessimistic view of how in a data-driven society you will not be able to know everything about your spouse before you make that decision to move forward. It's the fact. I'm still learning Jan, 40 years. I know I'm a slow learner, but it's a different issue. But the book was written by a fellow, Alan de Botton, and he has that perspective that's just pessimistic. No wonder divorce is so high. But wait, pause for a minute. There is somebody who loves us and has a commitment to us. Jesus Christ knows everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yet he still loves us, and he was committed to carry through the whole process to die for all those ugly things and just whitewash them away. Why can't we do the same for our spouses?
Yeah, in 1 John 4, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I think that's quite a sacrifice he did.
That is
a show of commitment.
That's really significant. We like what Chip Ingram says. He says, love is putting another person, let me start over. Love is giving another person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost.
Just think about that. I'm going to read it one more time because it's really a good quote. Love is giving another person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. That's not easy to do in a relationship.
That's probably
impossible to
do. We will fail at it.
Without God's help.
But the reality is that's what Christ did. He sacrificed us. And that's what he calls for us to do in our marriage. Now, to share the dynamics of that, we're not here to just tell you scripture. We're going to share how that rolled out in our lives. And one of the things you learn early on, and when we do premarital counseling, we're going to get you to dig into your background because it stung us. I thought I knew her parents. I really thought I did, even though it was only about 4 months before we married. But played
we
football
knew each
with
other
that.
For 3 years.
We knew each other much longer than that. But the reality is I'd never observed the interaction between her mom and her dad. And in certain situations, there was an interaction there that I thought, that's not Jan and I. But then all of a sudden we got there and a similar situation would arise and she would anticipate that I would react to her in the same way her dad would. And all of a sudden the ice came in the room. And we didn't realize that for almost 20 years. This ice kept freezing over. I couldn't identify it until somebody shared with us that anticipation is there. And then we talked through it.
Yeah. One of the things that
Sorry, we're out of sequence a little bit.
One of the things I didn't know about Roger that much was that he's a really strong introvert. And some of you might find that hard to believe, but he is. He needs a lot of alone time to recharge. So I really like to have people over. And one of the things about being married was I thought we can have people over and be social. And he was just, no, I just need my time alone. And so I realized this was an issue that I had to change my heart about and pray that I know how to handle it and compromise. And over the years,
that's what it took to change me a little bit.
Don't mind being social anymore.
Now you learn how to work through those issues. The other thing that's important to understand is sometimes the things that attract you the most to a person down the road become the most annoying. And what attracted me to Jan when we were going to school, that's where we met each other, is that she was spontaneous. She had that energy. And, you know, I'm a student, and I'm studying, and it was so refreshing for her to pull me away from the studies and run down to Baskin-Robbins just on the drop of a hat that I really enjoyed it.
Yeah, and Roger was a big dreamer. The first time I met him, he said, do you want my signature? I'm going to be famous someday. And
she still has it.
And so that is what was attractive to me because I'm thinking my spontaneous fun self would enjoy going along on the dreams.
Is to achieve your dreams, you need a plan, right?
Yeah, and they don't always come through.
Spontaneity ruins plans.
Not as much as all the planning does to spontaneity.
But you realize how those dynamics and how perspective can change as you go forward.
Yes.
And the reality is, if we were not committed to work through it, some of those things could have driven us nuts. Honestly, they still do periodically. Mm-hmm. But we've learned how to work through it. And it's a big part of a relationship, is having that relationship in a way that you can actually work with it. Without the commitment, you don't have the motivation to work through it. Now, we've shared some situations that hopefully you can relate to and yet have somewhat humorous in looking back at it. But we go into relationships and marriage with a very romantic view. Everything's just going to be great. We call it idealistic distortion. You're not really seeing things the way they are. And being an engineer, you need to look at things realistically. Now, what I didn't realize is that realism means that everyone is going to annoy you, anger, frustrate you at some time. And once I realized that, that was fine until I realized it meant me, too.
And me. I'm going to share a conversation that I had when we were first married. I wanted a romantic answer from Roger about why do you love me? And he said, because I decided to. And I was crushed, and there were tears, and he just didn't get it. But over the years, he did learn that that was, you know, to answer that way, but to tell me what I was really wanting to hear. But I realized over the years, because of his commitment, and that phrase to me meant commitment, he had decided to love me regardless of the times when I'm unloving, or as we get older and things change, and we just are different places, seasons of life. I know that I can ask that question, and it's always the same.
Yeah, we really should have had a picture up there of when we were married, and then you would understand change. But the reality is, Christ's commitment to us is similar to that. You know, there's times we have highs, there's times we have lows. Christ loves us. He was committed to us to the point that he gave his life for us. And that's what we're challenged to do as couples. And that's a huge challenge, especially when we get into a situation where our spouse just blows it. And temptation is a key part that happens in our lives. It will. You can't do away with it, unfortunately. Satan has all kinds of lies he throws at us. And two that we really like to look at is the fact that he's going to convince us, or try to, that things are better. They can be better. You know, Jan's hair turned gray. I like her gray hair. I really do.
He also
will lie to us and cause us to be insecure. You're no good, and that's when to remember Christ's commitment. And the reality, those are lies he throws at us. Things can be better, but not Satan's way.
Yeah, all of us are going to encounter temptations in our everyday life, and we need a plan to resist. Christ was tempted, and I think Satan threw out things that he thought that Christ was weak in because he was hungry or power or whatever, that Christ would want, but Christ obviously is God, so that's not the case. But with us, he does the same thing. He knows our weaknesses and will use that to put lies in.
And so really, he'll know our weaknesses. The question is, do you know your weaknesses? That's where temptation props up, and I encourage you to know your weakness, because then you can develop a plan how to move forward to that. Some of that, a key component to that, I believe, is memorizing Scripture. You can throw it back to him. That's what Christ did. The other is being open and communication. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute also. Having an accountability, number one, your spouse, or for guys, another guy, and gals, another gal. And having just that openness and talk through it.
Yeah, and 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it."
And that's really truth. Can you believe that? There's a way out. You don't have to fold. So as men, one of the biggest areas of temptation is sexual temptation. And we've got to face that. That's the reality of it. And one of the biggest things in today's society is that crazy computer, phone, 1,000 different devices all over the place, not to mention all the ads that flash in front of us. We need to manage that. There needs to be a filter. In our house, there is no my computer, your computer. There's no my email, your email. It's open. That way we can be accountable to one another. I did a lot of traveling when I was working. And traveling brings up all kinds of obstacles. And one thing I decided early on, I'll make every effort to avoid traveling alone with somebody of the opposite sex, with a woman. Because that can just introduce all kinds of things. And it even went as far as I wouldn't drive the babysitter home, which that was a hard one for me, because then Jan had to drive her home after our date at night. But it was the best thing to do. Now, my son came to me, kids knew that, and he says, what do? I'm in this situation. I have no choice, but I'm driving to Charleston with my boss, and then we've got to spend the day down there. How do I address that? I know what you did. What I would encourage you in that situation, because what I laid out is pretty black and white, things are changing. And what I told him is, then you need to tell your wife that. You need to share everything that happens during that trip. Be open on it every time, so there is that accountability and that openness, because there's such a door that can open up there. So you need to be aware of those things and really be open and sharing. The other thing, as a manager, you've got to consult with people sometimes, preferably with open door, but sometimes there's consultations, the door needs to be closed. A window went in that door every time if it wasn't always there. Not only that, okay, you can see what I was doing, but you can't see what I was talking about. I'd come home to Jan, and I'd share the general nature of that discussion. And there's times she would say, you know, with the nature of that discussion, you need to find another woman to consult with her beyond where you've gone. And I valued that because she could read in her heart how that's going. Different challenges, but really an important role. The other thing, before I went on a trip, we made a conscious effort to spend time with each other, to snuggle and to get close, because there's nothing better than leaving home knowing what you can come home to. And that was really special. And I'll be honest, it wasn't like we said, this is part of our plan A, B, C, and it wasn't like engineer and me made that plan. We just realized that we would miss each other, and that's how it came out. And then when you're on the road, actually, Jeff asked me this about 8 years ago when we were going somewhere. What do you do when you're traveling and you're in the room alone? What do you do with that time? And I always made a conscious effort to have a list of activities that had to be done with a deadline, not 8 weeks off. It's too easy to procrastinate. That had to be done that caused me to keep myself busy. And then I talked to Jan every night, and we had those things. Because you know, when you're alone, again, back to the computer, pornography and everything else can come out. The other thing that's very important is we gave ourselves permission to discuss insecurities with each other without implicating each other. Otherwise, she could come to me at any time and say, ask me if I've been looking at pornography. And you know she has access to my computer. And it wasn't an accusation, but guess what? When you're in those situations, Satan will plant those doubts in your mind that cause insecurities. And if you can't have that openness, then it's very difficult to share. So that open communication with regards to temptation is absolutely critical. It's hard to start down that path, but it's absolutely critical.
Yeah, from a woman's perspective, I know that things have changed, and women have the temptation of pornography, and there's affairs, etc., but I'm just going to share some of the things that I struggled with, and that is that it starts right here. And I think a lot of women would identify with that, thoughts of discontentment, thoughts of insecurities and that kind of thing, Satan knows. And if I'm not constantly on guard and asking God to bring it to my attention, I can spiral downward pretty fast. At feeling discontent in our relationship, which would lead to worse, so I try to nip it in the bud. Watch what I read, or be careful what I watch and read, and put a guard on my mind that the things that I know will make me feel discontented, or also Facebook and Pinterest, because you can look at a Facebook and think, look at those, that couple travels all the time, that family has so much fun, and they're going out to eat again. And the truth is that we do those things, but if Satan knows that that is a weakness for me, he's going to plant that thought, and I have to really take him, those thoughts captive. Also, guarding against loneliness, because we're together a lot, but when Roger is on his devices, I've realized that that's kind of one of my insecure times, and I just withdraw because I start to feel lonely. And so I have to guard against, not that he needs to change that much, but I need to change my perspective. So,
yeah, just a reminder, we can't avoid temptation, but we can minimize it by the way we organize our lives and as we bring Christ into it, taking every thought captive and planning in that nature. So we need that plan to resist.
Yeah, we really do need, I say take every thought captive, and that's something we hear a lot. 2 Corinthians 10 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And what that looks like in my life when I'm struggling in my mind is recognizing those thoughts that are lies and asking God to take them from me, and I replace it with the truth of who I am in Him, or scripture that will replace those things that cause me to feel insecure and discontented.
Yeah, taking that every thought captive is really key. But the reality is, every one of you is out there saying, yeah, but I've blown it. Guess what? We've all blown it. And that's not what we're trying to say. And you're going to blow it again. I'm going to blow it again. But the reality is, Christ forgave us. Why can't we forget our spouse? Why, in any relationship, why can't we forgive? We could get into that in a lot more depth. And for $20 an hour, we'll talk, no. but, you know, the reality is, forgiveness is a key part, an integral part to healing and improving communication. And we want to stress that, and we'd be more than glad to share that and talk through that with anybody. But the other aspect that's key to the relationship and sometimes starts the confusion is the aspects of love and respect. And Jeff shared a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians a great session. But we'd like to hit some of that and bring real life to it. Not that he didn't, but share from our experiences. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And in verse 33, it says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the wife, the husband.
And I was going to say, I like the translation that says, and see to it that you respect your husband, because it reminds me that it's not something that comes naturally, and it's something I have to be proactive about.
Yeah, and love and respect, when it goes off whack, you'll know it. And they call it the crazy cycle in the book. And we'd encourage everybody to read the book. We'll give you references on it later. But you just, all of a sudden, things just aren't meshing. You feel like there's something broken. And you can't put your finger on it. And the best way to describe that is to walk through a situation in our lives so you can relate to it. And that we usually, every evening, we have a routine when it's just the two of us. And that we clear off the table. I deal with the dishes, whether washing them, scrubbing them, or putting them in the dishwasher. Jan will get the leftovers, prepare them, and wipe off the counters. And that was our routine. It works great.
It's good.
Until you have somebody stay with you who wants to help. And so her brother was staying with us for a while, and he wanted to help. And you understand that. You want to appreciate their desire to help. So his chore was to do the counters. So unbeknownst to us, I was doing the dishes, and he got a call from one of his kids, and so he stepped out of the room.
But just to back up a little bit, because it was crowded in the kitchen, and my brother was kind of doing my job, at least part of it, I heard my name being called by my new cookbook that was on the counter. So I just thought, I'm going to spend some time looking at my recipes. And so I started leafing through the book and really thinking, well, I'll wait till he's done. I can get the cloth. I can wipe the counters. And, so, and I was lost in my book.
I was focused on washing the dishes, and it was just about done. I looked around. Nothing's put away. The counter's not wiped off.
I get to it.
And I said, is someone going to do the counters?
And someone said, yes. Someone
I didn't
is,
say Jan, I said someone.
Someone's going to do the counters. I was the only one in the kitchen left.
So I already had, I also had the dishcloth, so I decided I'd start wiping the counters.
And I kept saying, don't. I'm going to do it when I'm done looking at this recipe. Stop.
So I kept doing the counters and got closer and closer to her.
And it was getting worse, you know, more tense. And he got near my book, and he's like, I said, no, stop. I'll do the counters. It's my job. Leave it.
But I'm a loving husband. And
he is loving, but so I finally just got frustrated, and I said, Roger, just get over it.
I got
That's
the message.
That's not typical response for me, and I shocked myself. But
time to exit it, stage left. Go to the bedroom.
I got him to leave, so I finished my recipe that I was reading, and I got the cloth, and I cleaned up, and I thought, I better go find him. By then, I'm thinking, what on earth? So I went to the bedroom. I said, what on earth went on out there?
And so we rehearsed the situation. And as often in that case, what happens is there's negative reactions. Anybody else ever had those? The reality is we've all had them. And I knew she had to change. She'd done something wrong. And guess what she thought? The same.
The same.
And yes. But we went through that process, and we all of a sudden, it's like a light bulb came on in our head. It's, we're the crazy cycle. Because I had not shown her love in the way I'd asked her to do the counters.
And I definitely didn't respond very respectfully the way I did by my whole tone of voice, the words I used, everything. So
we recognize that, and we asked, we realized we were wrong, and we asked for forgiveness. And it didn't stop there, but we said, okay, it's not that the situation was wrong, it's how we handled it. That very well could happen again. If it did, how would we address it? And we would give you the answer, but it's different for each of you, so you got to sort it out yourself. But the reality is that was such a victory for us, because all of a sudden we realized we don't have to be on the crazy cycle. We can be on the energy cycle.
And, well, and to be honest, I about high-fived him, because seriously, we've been married 40 years. This happened like 4 months ago. We actually resolved an issue like in one setting.
Before the sun went down.
And years ago, not too many years ago, but years ago, we would get on the crazy cycle. And then it would be faster and faster and more intense, and we're stuffing what's going on. And sometimes we get off, but we wouldn't really know what we were doing. So after reading the book that's why it was just like this light bulb went off. We actually resolved an issue.
Yeah, and the reality is what we share with a lot of the couples that go through mentoring is, yeah, like she said, you stuff it away. And the best analogy to that is like somebody's coming over to your house and you only have 5 minutes notice. What do? Grab everything and throw it in the closet. Next day, somebody does it again. You throw it in the closet. Guess what? After about 2 weeks of doing that, you can't shut the closet door. So you might as well take the time to do it right at the beginning. And that's what happens in your relationship. If you keep stuffing it, it just drives you to that point. So we would highly recommend that you read the book Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich, because it helps you to be a student of your spouse. You need to learn your spouse. And the same with anybody you have a relationship with. It's not what you can get out of it. It's what you can give into it. And you need to work to understand their hearts and learn how to express love as they need it.
And another way to become a student of your spouse is to know their love language. Imagine a lot of you are familiar with the book, The Five Love Languages. And if you're a reader or not, there's a website, I think, on the notes sheet that you can go to and do an assessment. It takes just a few minutes, but you'll see what your love language is and your spouse's. And that's a way that you can learn more about your spouse.
Yeah, it's amazing. Even after she takes that test, I still have a struggle remembering it.
I'm all of them. I have all of them.
But in all of these situations, one of the keys to resolving it is learning how to communicate in a manner that allows you to get there. I mean, what happens when you're in the crazy cycle and your communications? They're not very healthy. And so one of the keys is learning how to communicate. And there's a lot of verses that speak to that. In Psalms 19:14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
And James 1:19 says, Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry.
And Proverbs 17:20 says, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered.
In Proverbs 12:18, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing.
And in Matthew 7:3, it says, and why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Now, the challenge with these, nobody can refute these verses. The problem I have with them, it doesn't tell me the words to say. It's just a general concept. The reality is the Lord wants us to hide his word in our heart. And the more that becomes part of our lives, the more we desire to have that commitment, the more we have a plan to resist temptation, the better that communication can occur.
Yeah, if we don't have good communication, we become like married singles. And I know a lot of you probably have way better communication skills than I ever had. And it's been a journey. But if we're married singles, we're living separate. And what we found that we really need is to have a meeting of our minds, we call it, and where we really understand each other. And that's takes practice to get there.
And that doesn't mean at 10 o'clock on Tuesdays we have a meeting. It means our minds come together. If you're a Star Trek, it's called a mind meld. but the reality is we need that understanding, because Jan may say something, and my first response is, that wasn't nice, but her full intent was for it to be nice. But as you get to know each other, you'll realize how each other speaks. And in order to do that, you need to become other-centered. Get your focus off yourself. Look to others. There's plenty of scriptures you could quote on that. Look to your spouse. Are you really worried about them or me? And that's such a big concept. The other is, all our conversations, everything should be grace-filled. Do we appreciate the grace we have from Christ? You better hope so. And that's the same grace we ought to have for our spouse. Because even if they say something that was intentionally nasty, is that an excuse for us to blow up? No, we should find a way to work through that. The love and respect cycle doesn't give you an excuse for me not to love Jan if she says a disrespectful word.
And you know, I would just want to add too that I want to be respected. Women want to be respected. But if we're not being, well, or I should say, when he's loving me well, I feel respected. And when I'm respecting him well, he feels loved. And that's how God designed us. And so, yes, we both want to be loved and respected. We're just sharing.
It's the primary way God's built us is the focus. Yeah, and the reality is if we don't have that concept of other focus, grace-filled and different things, walls start to build up in our marriage.
Yeah, another thing, when you have good communication, is it takes a risk because you're having to be vulnerable, you're having to share your heart. And that was really hard for me because I stuffed things for so long that when I started practicing, I had to yell to get the words out. And he's like, you don't have to yell at me. I'm like, no, I have to yell to get the words out. But in time, it became easier. Another thing, a term we use is being assertive, and that's letting our spouse know what we want from the relationship. And that's part of involving the risk-taking, too, because they might not like what you have to share, but it's important.
Yeah, and to stress that assertiveness, we've had couples come for mentoring that show they have very good communication skills until we ask them a couple questions, and we realize, not that we hear the answers, but they come back and said, we've never discussed that before. You need to share with one another, and that's how you grow and get to know each other. And that's part of that assertiveness, is sharing.
We know that lots of you have hard marriages or in really hard relationships or just need more. It might not look like us, and that's okay. We all have our different struggles. But the important thing is that we can't love each other without the love of Christ and a relationship with him. And we just desire that would be the foremost of what you hear today if you don't have a relationship with Jesus.
And so much of what we shared, you may think, but your issues were so small. We didn't think so. And there's many other issues there. And you may feel in your situation, whether it's in a marriage or any other such a similar relationship, you're saying, I don't feel that loved. Love actually brings issues. So to summarize and to close where we're at, we'd just like to show this video related to God's love and how that ties in. And so often, as it'll be shared in this video, you'll feel the same. So. Remember, because He first loved us, He loved me, He loved you, and He forgives. And regardless of where you are in your relationship, God can assist to reconcile, redeem, if both individuals are committed to reconciling that situation. We encourage you to try to model that. It's a hard task, but we encourage you to do that. Jan and I and some others will be at the front at the end of the service if you'd like to pray together or discuss the options of marriage mentoring. But just remember, when things are bad, think how bad it was for Christ and what He went through.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.